To turn today, after a long intermission, to the book of Romans again, Romans chapter 1. We haven't been in Romans, I believe, since sometime in September. So now we're coming back to Romans chapter 1. And we're going to begin reading with the first verse to get this back into our minds, where we have been and where we are going. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. How personal that is, not only to the Romans, but to us. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. How precious that is when we know the reality of it. Verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace always precedes peace. There is no peace without grace. Verse 8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let or hindered hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I have to confess that in reading that many times in years past, it was almost like within I was daring God. God, where is this power? What is this power? For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And it is only those who have believed to the saving of their souls that really know that there is power in the gospel. It is to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And how sweet that is That was such a powerful message to the heart of Martin Luther to deliver him, because he had the understanding that he needed righteousness, because God gave him to see that there was nothing but wretchedness and filth and sin in his heart and life. And when we are brought to see that, then we know we have a need of righteousness. But where are we going to get this righteousness? It is revealed from the faithful God to those to whom he gives faith. For the just shall live by faith. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Now, the knowledge of God is manifest in people. That is, in our own consciences. But that's not the only place he's shown it unto them, to us. Verse 20, here is the second revelation of the knowledge of God. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world. What are these invisible things? The invisible attributes of God that are seen by the Lord's great power in the creation. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Amen. We end our reading there with verse 21. And we trust that the Lord will give us help today, that the Spirit of God who gave this word through the apostle, that he would bring freshness and power to his word as we think on this 21st verse together today, even for his own namesake. The publication of The Origin of the Species by Charles Darwin in the year 1859 impacted every area of higher education. And then it filtered down to all of academia in the world. And sadly, it's filtered down to so much in the professed church. Even the study of Christianity was subjected to this vile theory of evolution. The academic subject, the academic study of Christianity, was known popularly in some of the schools and seminaries as the history of religion. That was the subject, the history of religion. Studying Christianity under the theory of evolution. What an awful thing. The theory of the history of religion goes this way. They said that primitive man had a type of pantheism as his religion. It was known as animism. And the evolutionary theorists said this was the first religion in the world. Animism, that is, meaning the primitive people thought that every rock, every tree, and every material object had a spirit in it. Now, the progression of man, or the evolution of man in his tribes as he went on, they said, then adopted totemism. And totemism included ancestor worship, which is still prevalent in many places, Japan and other places. And in this totemism, ancestor worship, totem poles, ghost worship, the worship of their ancestors' spirits. They thought about ghosts and charms and amulets. And then over many centuries, their totemism gradually developed and evolved into polytheism. That is, many gods. No longer was everything God, as it was in pantheism, animism, but there were certain gods, even though there were many of them, that were worshipped even in civilizations like Greece and Rome. But finally, they said, in the development of religion, it reached its climax in monotheism. Leaving polytheism, they came to the belief in the one true God. Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, these monotheistic religions. Well, this theory, for many decades, the history of religion held sway in the schools, the theological schools, the universities where you studied religion. But even the rationalists eventually threw out this theory because scientific research among the primitive tribes of the world proved that this theory was garbage. So even the rationalists threw this theory out. And it's very good because the Bible teaches the exact opposite of this theory. Man did not begin with some kind of primitive, strange religion. Man began with the knowledge of the true God. When God created man in His own image, Adam and Eve in the garden walked with the living and true God, and they knew Him. The Bible is very much opposed to the teaching of this theory of the history of religion. And the Bible teaches that man knew the one true God. But due to human depravity, man turned to these other religions, to polytheism, making many other gods and idols for his own worship. Now, our text this morning is verse 21. And in this verse 21, we have the causes and the results set before us. The causes of why we have so much following this that are so awful, the results. So we're going to look just at the causes and the results. Two things here. We'll consider the causes of this awful human dilemma, and then we'll look at the results. If you notice the first word of verse 21, it is because. So we have because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. The verses right before this, verses 20 and 19, make it clear that God has shown Himself. He has manifested Himself not only in the human conscience as a man made in the image of God, but He has revealed Himself in creation. All that He has made reveals Him. Now, mankind has always had a knowledge of God, but not a knowledge always on the same level. When God created Adam and Eve, they enjoyed real fellowship with the living God, but they did not glorify Him with their obedience. Even though they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Later on in history, when the flood came, Noah and his family knew God. They knew that He had saved them. Obviously, though, the descendants of Noah and his son's descendants gradually forgot the Lord. They gradually forgot His salvation, and they chose to live at a distance from the living God. They did not glorify God by cleaving to Him, adhering to it, staying with Him, being faithful to Him. So though they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. But the context of Romans 1 is dealing with man's natural knowledge of God as seen and known through the created universe. Now, did you notice there in verse 20? For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Now, if man would come with an open and an honest inquiry, looking around upon the things of earth, looking up into the heavens, looking at the sea, then the testimony of the Creator comes out loudly and clearly. But there's a problem. What's the problem? The inquirer is not open and honest when he comes. So it's very difficult to see. Not because there isn't clarity in the creation and the testimony. The problem is in the mind of man. But also the conscience of man, made in the image of God, witnesses within to the existence of Almighty God. The real problem is not in the quantity nor in the quality of the knowledge of God that is inherent within the human conscience or that is visibly communicated outside of us. The problem is in the depraved human will and in the depraved affections of man. Sinful humanity, in the stubbornness of his will, refuses to acknowledge the Sovereign Almighty One. What does man put in place of the Sovereign Almighty God? Well, the depraved affections have exalted self to the Sovereign Throne. Thus man is glorified. Man is exalted. Man is magnified in the place of his true Creator. Sinful humanity resents the very idea of Almighty God above them. They are afraid that God will somehow limit or hinder their liberty. So, because man will not bow to the true God above him, man ends up bowing to idols all around him and even idols that are below him. You read here in the Scriptures what kind of idols they made. They changed the glory in verse 23 and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Can you imagine bowing down and worshiping a lizard? How stupid. So because man will not bow to God who is above him, he ends up bowing to things around him and below him. How insane. But that is the way the human mind is. Because of depravity, it will not acknowledge the truth. Well, the second cause of sinful humanity's ordeal is not only that man refuses to glorify God as God. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. And it's interesting in the Greek that these two things are equal. It says, when they knew God, they were neither thankful. This unthankfulness, this ingratitude, this is the second big problem. This is the second big cause of man's awful plight and difficulty where man finds himself now. Unthankfulness is a sin for which there is absolutely no excuse. Even our dogs are thankful. I have three dogs. And when I go to feed them, they smile at me. Have you ever seen a dog smile? I mean, some dogs actually smile and show their teeth, and they're not growling or being mean. They just give you a smile. Well, my dogs smile. You can see it with their ears. They'll position their ears, and they wiggle their bodies, and they're wagging their tails. They're just so happy, and they're thankful. And yet man is unthankful. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights. You know, God has lavished upon us all the good things that we enjoy, and yet it is man's depraved human nature that will not be thankful, that will not give thanks, that will not have a thankful spirit about it. God put man into a perfect environment in the Garden of Eden, and yet man was ready to believe the base insinuations of Satan rather than to thankfully serve the Lord who had given him everything. Man was ready for that. Oh, most of mankind eat every day from God's bounty without even giving Him any thanks whatsoever. I mean, you go to a public restaurant and you just watch the people. It's almost like
We used to raise a lot of hogs when I was young. It's just like slapping the hogs. They come in. The thought of God. Is that something? Not even a moment to ponder and think, where did this come from? Almighty hands, you got this, buddy. You're good at it, no? Well, daily mercies call for daily thanks. And the Lord continues His mercy. He gives multitudes of people health and strength. He gives the ability to understand, to sanely hear and to process what is heard, to even hear the preaching of the Word of God and to understand it, to live as though these blessings are not worth giving thanks for. This is the way most of humanity lives, and even some who profess the Lord's name. Some people prefer complaining and talking about their miseries instead of praising God. But you know, the crowning demonstration of man's unthankfulness and ingratitude was the treatment that God the Son received when He came to earth. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Yet what did cruel man do with Him? Those wicked human hands took Christ and crucified Him. Even in this, though, man in his ingratitude was showing the very height of that wickedness. And all the while, the Father was working out our salvation through Christ's death and His precious shed blood. God was using even the hardened, unthankful hearts of sinners to help Christ make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness for our salvation. Well, these serious causes of man's dilemma in verse 21 produce awful results. Failure to glorify God and failure to live gratefully result in some awful consequences in the latter part of this verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became what? Became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Here are two hideous results of man's failure to live for that chief end for which he's been brought into existence, to glorify God and to live thankfully. So what is the first of these awful results? Vain imaginations, we read here in verse 21, but became vain in their imaginations. What are these vain imaginations? Literally, they are empty reasonings, empty philosophy. And it could be called, instead of philosophy, philophali, void of wisdom, lacking real spiritual understanding. The imaginations of depraved hearts are only evil continually, the Lord said in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. Such thinking is destitute of the truth, and it is filled with error. If you don't have the truth, if you're not full of the truth, remember, something's going to fill that space. The human mind does not exist in a vacuum. If it's not filled with God's truth, the error and the falsehoods will naturally fill those empty spaces in the mind. Foolish thinking is any reasoning that does not have the truth of God and the God of truth at the center. Foolish thinking always leads to foolish doing. You look at the rest of the chapter. I mean, it's so awful to think about it as you read it. Such perversion. Foolish thinking always leads to foolish doing. All that follows in this chapter is the result of wrong thinking. Wrong thinking produces wrong doing. The lack of true understanding, the lack of the understanding of truth, results in the worst of moral corruption. Moral corruptions come from the wrong things in the mind. Look at verse 23. Here is idolatry. in verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Oh, this is awful. And then you read about the sexual sins. Verses 24, 26, and 27. These perversions and every other imaginable sin comes from wrong thinking. What did Jesus say? Out of the heart proceed these things. It's what is meditated on in the mind that comes out into the actions and the words. Now notice verse 29. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication. That's a general word for immorality. Wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. Oh, that's, hating to want to destroy. Full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Can you watch network television with a good conscience? Man, I don't know how. We don't have a device that pumps that trash into our home. But I can tell you, even in being in someone else's home and getting glimpses of it, it's like, oh, man, this is horrible. Because you know that every vile imagination is either being worked out, or people are taking pleasure in watching what vile imaginations can produce. It's horrendous. And so it is the thinking wrong that results in the doing of wrong. The final result is not only vain imaginations, cogitations in the mind, the wrong kind of thinking. But notice in verse 21, the other result is, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now here it gets even worse. The final result of failure to thankfully glorify God is the darkening of the mind. Their foolish heart was darkened. Their vain and foolish reasonings brought them into the abysmal darkness. All light being gone, the spiritually blind wander aimlessly in the maze of hopelessness, having forsaken the way of the Lord and turned to the vanity of philosophy. The human mind is so darkened that it cannot understand anything correctly. The only way that we begin to think right and begin to understand is coming to the truth of God, to bring us back into right paths, to paths that are not insanity, but paths that are actually true and logical. Having forsaken the way of the Lord and turned to the vanity of foolish philosophy, the human mind is so darkened that it cannot understand anything correctly. It's become one vicious circle, one vicious cycle. Wrong thinking has led to perversions, and perversions leads to more darkness. And nothing darkens the intellect like moral corruption does. These filthy things that pervade the internet as well, it destroys the mind. Thus the understanding is greatly blinded by perversion. The horrible realm of spiritual darkness and blindness is the very abode of the fallen angels. Scripture speaks of this darkness, skotia, in the Greek, that they are under the darkness unto the judgment of the great day. They are held in darkness. This darkness, the abode of the fallen angels, is the great danger, deep and demonic darkness. Vain philosophy, vain speculations are a means, a way of darkening the mind, bringing sinners into absolute spiritual blindness. And it's an awful thing. Doesn't the Scripture tell us that the God of this world has blinded the minds of men, lest they should see the light of the glorious gospel. We have come to the end of verse 21. I hope you see something of the horrible nature of sin and where it ultimately leads. It not only is dangerous, it's plain scary. We started today with Charles Darwin. He has a very interesting life. While he was a young man, he was actually a student for the Christian ministry. You may have not known that about Darwin. He was preparing for the ministry. He did not have a personal saving relationship with Christ. He simply looked at the Christian ministry as a way to make a living. He came from a wealthy English family. He really didn't have to work for a living. He just chose this as an option. He was just looking for something to do with his life. So understand his preparations for the ministry. He had a mere acquaintance with the things of God, a slight knowledge of truth. Is very dangerous. A slight knowledge of truth is actually dangerous. Those who have only a slight knowledge or a slight acquaintance with the truth are in grave danger. What is the remedy? It is not only an acquaintance, a slight acquaintance with truth. It is coming to love the truth. It is getting beyond mere thoughts and ideas. Truth is not something simply written down in the words of the Bible. Christ Himself is the truth. Knowing Him and loving Him is salvation. It is not simply the way to salvation. Christ Himself, knowing Him and loving Him is salvation. It's not something that you wait for way in the distant future. It is now. It is life-changing in its reality now. Knowing that He's created us, knowing that He has come into this world to redeem us, His fallen, sinful children, His precious knowledge. What precious knowledge that is. But there's something that gets even better. Then resting on His accomplished redemption alone for our salvation is the most blessed experience. Verse 21 teaches us the necessity of living with purpose. The purpose of glorifying the triune God alone. This is the only reason for our existence. Since this is true, let us remember that He does all things well. Should we not be the most thankful people on earth? Always praising the One who has made us. He is also the God of providence, providing all that we need for every day. Best of all, Christ is our Redeemer who has lived and died for us. We have every reason to be thankful every day rather than refusing to glorify God and having to experience the awful darkness that verse 21 speaks of. Let us pray together. O God, our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the clarity of Thy Word. We praise Thee that the right thinking is thinking God's thoughts after Him. And we praise Thee, O Lord, that Thou hast not given us thoughts without words. We praise Thee that Thy holy words clearly reveal Thy holy thoughts. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt cause us to hide Thy Word in our hearts, to meditate on it, to think on it, and to know the very mind of God communicated by the Spirit of God through the precious Word of God. O Lord, speak to us. We pray, O God, for those who do not have the peace and the rest of relying on Christ alone for righteousness, that Thou wilt minister grace, even saving grace to them today. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt help us as Christians to live solely for Thy glory, to be thankful every day. But Lord, we confess that this is not natural. We have a struggle with that. So, Lord, we pray that our meditation of Thee, our blessed Redeemer, would be sweet so that it will fuel lives lived to Thy glory in constant thanksgiving. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.